going to have prayer for someone immediately before we get into the service very far. We're going to have prayer for someone that sent a request through my son-in-law, Mike. I'll explain in just a moment. I want to just share a testimony of the power of prayer real quick. And she didn't know I was going to ask her to do this, but Kirsten, can you come up here for just a second? I want to exemplify the power of prayer and the prayer that goes out from this place and just the people not even having to be here, but we're praying for people and people being ministered to. You gave me a simple testimony just a few minutes ago, and so just share that with the people and those that are watching as well.
Oh, praise God. All week long, last week, or this past week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I just somehow, something was just trying to come on me, and I was feeling really, really, really sick. Migraines, really bad head cold, feeling like I was getting the flu or something. Couldn't shake it, and then I couldn't make it to church because I was that sick. And I turned the message on, and I was literally just laying in bed watching Wednesday's message. And Pastor was looking right at the camera, and he just was praying for everybody out there that was going through some of these things and was in a fight. And I was just laying there receiving. And I fell asleep about halfway through the message. And when I woke up the next morning, I mean, completely gone. Not one symptom, not one headache, not one sniffle, nothing. So night and day difference.
Hallelujah.
And it was like I knew instantly when he prayed, that's it, it's done.
Hallelujah. So. Praise God. Amen. Now, Mike came in my house this morning, and we did have prayer, but I said, we're going to have prayer again. But a competitor of his requested prayer that we pray for his, is it his daughter? His daughter. She's only 1 year old, and her name is Mia, and she is in the hospital, and she has bleeding on the brain. It's very serious, very serious. See, I'm convinced that most prayers are not answered because they do not follow James's prescription. They're not presented effectual fervently. They can be prayed scripturally, but there is not enough of an essence of fervency or effectualness. In other words, it's not taken to the depth of the heart. See, if that's not your Mia, you don't pray with the depth. If that's not your grandchild, if that's not your son or daughter, you'll pray, and we all pray, in essence, and we offer the best prayer that we can many times. But until we go to the place that we have agape, to where every presentation that it comes to our door is presented, that's my Mia. That's my grandchild. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my wife. That's my husband. Then the effectualness and the ferventness of it produces a faith that actually can produce the realization of healing. So I'm asking you to do your best as I do my best to go to that place and present this. Father, first of all, we worship you. Before we even speak in a command to what we have the privilege of doing, we thank you and we praise you. For Jesus. We thank you for everything that he provided through the cross and through the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I receive this child unto myself. I receive this child, as my granddaughter.
Yes, Lord.
Mia, in the name of Jesus, be raised up by the power of God. I command the hemorrhaging to stop on your brain. You will live and not die. This father and mother will receive you back unto life, and you will grow up unimpaired by this hemorrhaging. Now, in the name of Jesus, I command it to stop.
Yes, Jesus.
Stop. Life to that little brain, to that little body. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the praise.
Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Father.
We give you all the praise.
Thank you, Lord.
This is what is normally referred to as Passion Week. This is Palm Sunday. Some of you are wondering, what's the palms in the middle of the aisle for? Well, that's to commemorate today. It says this particular Sunday commemorates the Sunday or the day that the Lord entered into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. And I'm going to read some scriptures. You know, a lot of people, Christianity has taken in the last several decades a turn for the worse, because a lot of biblical observances and traditions have been forsaken, and people have scorned them and thought too lightly of them. The word says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's been too much of the foundation. Even Christian homes, if you were to question the kids, what did David do? What did Daniel do? What did Esther do? What did Sunday school, the foundation of just the Word of God, has waned. It's faded so far from where it used to be. Matthew 21:1 says, and when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were at Bethsaida, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before, and they that cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means king. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then John said this. This is why we call, and it's traditionally called, Palm Sunday. He was crucified in April. We do know that, because April is, even on the Jewish calendar, Passover. And so he was crucified on Passover. By the way, he was also, traditionally, we find out historically, was born also in April. So he began and ended his time in the same months. But that's just information. Here's what John said concerning his triumphant entry. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Now, I don't know where you're watching this from. Most places are not gifted, I would say, blessed like Florida. Our palm trees are all around us in almost everybody's yard, or there are several palm trees on this church property. They took palm branches or palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record, For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him." The whole city that day, historically and scripturally speaking, was in an uproar. There was just a good kind of pandemonium. Today, we're commemorating that on Palm Sunday. Would you just lift up a voice of praise to God today? We worship you, Jesus. We thank you that our King came.
We glorify
our King came.
Hallelujah.
Our King came. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. And we worship you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. I glorify you, Lord. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, we worship you. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed be the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you take a little time to greet each other and wish each other a very wonderful Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. And we're blessing you out there as well. We're coming into your home today. Amen. Hallelujah. How could you not give a powerful, wonderful offering after that? Okay, hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to empty out your pocketbooks, your checkbooks, and your credit card accounts. No, I'm just kidding. Your 401ks, okay. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, he's touching stuff that's mine now. It's mine. I thought all of it was his. Glory be to God. I got a savings, and then Jesus has got his, and he's got, and then we've got, you know. I never could understand prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements for marriages is just something like we're going to fail, and when we get a divorce, it's already decided who's going to. There is no, I can't imagine me and Candy not sharing the same accounts and the same this and the same that and. Because we just got married for life. Well, you get married to Jesus. There's not a section. Now that's his, and that's mine. It's all his. It's just all his. He can touch. Well, I had that saved up. Well, he might want to touch it. Ooh, Jesus. Now you're getting personal. I thought we were having a. We're gonna grow. I'm trying to tell you how to grow. Glory to God. If it's all his, then you can grow. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your great grace in our life in giving as well. We thank you that this ministry is abundantly blessed, as well as those that are watching and those that are hearing and those that are part of this service. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. In this offering, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you'll get ready to give. And if you're making out a check, you just make it out the Family Prayer Center. There's an envelope. Please, if you want credit for your giving at the end of the year, please put it in there. And if you just come up and bring cash or something, we have no idea. So, and some people, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. So that's okay, too. Okay. Blessings. Let's all stand together. Amen. Marty. If you can give us something to grow with, amen, or something. Okay, hallelujah. Amen. You can, if you got something, go ahead and bring it down. Amen.
He's already provided. He's already provided. Thank you.
Provided it, Lord, not just the financial things, but the physical, emotional, everything possible. Amen. Hallelujah. I had a Yolanda Forrest sent me a snapshot this week, and she reminded me again. She was talking to me during the break of she had lunch over at Rainer's restaurant this past week, and Mike Zipper was there. She took photos with him. That's the guy that was basically pronounced dead, and the power of prayer brought him back. What a testimony to our community. People in the restaurant, she said, were going over and just wanting to listen. Do you know what we're after is him, of course. But as far as I know, now I'm not bragging, I'm just as far as I know that we're the only church in this region right here that is seeking God on a systematic. I'm not talking about that people don't mention miracles. I'm not talking about that. Some churches don't believe in miracles present. Some Christian churches don't believe. Some churches do believe them, but they'll like it's if it's his will. Some believe, and they will occasionally mention, we have one service. We have one service every week that is just absolutely dedicated systematically to speaking God's will concerning miracles. So that's pretty serious commitment to have one-third of your time in church services committed to believing God for miracles. So I would say we're a church after miracles, wouldn't you? Now let me tell you something. It will pay dividends in the days ahead. Miracles transcend denominational lines. Even when people don't believe you, they think you're squirrely from reputation. Most people, when they talk to me, I know people in this community that I've met that I know have heard evil things about me, and they find out, first of all, that I'm not evil. They find out I'm quite charming, handsome, and very intelligent. Amen. They go, wow, this guy's not anything like I ever heard. You know, it's like, no, and I'm sane, too. I really am sane, very sane, and scripturally literate. And but one of the things that you're going to find out is that when, in the heyday, I would call it, we believe a revival is now, but in the heyday of revival, there's going to be a lot of people that just forget what they ever had as far as a major exception with us, because when they start, see, that's just one miracle, and that's not really a biggie as in regards to the ones that we're looking forward to. So if we see several of these, people are going to, they're just going to step over denominational lines. We're not talking about we're trying to get everybody. We're talking about their acceptance of the truth, because most people that are in church have a mental ascension to the Word of God. They really don't believe it much in their hearts. They had enough belief to get born again, but most of the church is scripturally illiterate. And so once you begin to do miracles in their sights, they don't have enough bad doctrine in them, even though it's bad doctrine, scripture-wise, thus saith the scripture, to keep them out of being a part of something like this. They'll just rush in. They'll just rush in. And they'll just like a bunch of birds with their mouth open, like, well, I don't know what this is. I forgot what my exception was. I just want this. Yeah, amen. So it's going to be very good. Love everybody watching. I pray that you're not, that you're watching, but you're not in driving distance. If you're in driving distance, and I mean a considerable, I don't know what that would be, maybe less than an hour. We've got people coming that drive over an hour, but I'll say something, then I'll explain it, because it might sound harsh to start with. If you're within a close proximity of this church and you're not making an effort to be here, you're not going to get from this service or from God everything that you need that it's available in this service. Well, wait a minute. What about the people that are watching? Oh, I guarantee you the people, the friends that I know that are watching, if they lived within an hour of this place, they would be here. The people in other states, Alabama, Georgia, different places, they would be here. I guarantee you. Because they watch almost they watch every service. They watch all of everything that we're doing. Why would you say that if I live close to the church but I'm not here watching, it's not going to have, because the flesh is what's kept you from being here. And that same level of flesh will keep back you from being, well, Pastor, I just watch you. If you're close enough, watch us. That's second best. But if you're close enough to be here and you're not here, you're cheating yourself. And whatever excuse that you're giving, unless you're laid up in the bed like Kirsten was, and I was really enjoying that testimony until she said, well, I really enjoyed the whole thing, but she said, I fell asleep halfway through the message, and I thought, okay, wait a minute, you were doing good for a while. Okay, Homer, let's see what you can do with her this Wednesday. Okay, Homer's got you, yeah, he's going to get you, girl. Okay, so, yeah, you were doing good for a while. That you're close. If you're close, why aren't you? Why? This is not a studio. We've provided this. This right here is for people that are out of state or a long ways away. Watching us is for people that's a long ways away. Or when you just have to be, you know, you're just, you know, have to be home for some reason. It's a convenience for that matter. Pastor, are you upset? I am upset because of what is provided here and it's not taken advantage of. Amen. But I'm not mad at anybody, that's for sure. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for your great goodness and who you are, what you are to us, in us, through us. You're so wonderful. And we just love everybody, even those that are maybe close enough to come and not here. We just love them the same, with equality. That is the commission of Christ. That is who we are, and we love you. We commit this day and hour to you. We give you all the praise and glory. We just thank you for this Palm Sunday. We thank you for the day, even the rain outside, Lord. Hadn't rained in a while. Thank you for the rain. We bless and thank you for this day in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. We are back on Born Again, Lesson 8, the doctrine. I said baptisms, Candy. It's the doctrines of baptism, okay? She's giving me a eye roll here. She always gets these titles. If I do have a title prior to service, that way she can. So then I got her messed up, and then she got Harry messed up, okay? That's how the chain goes. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 1. We've been on a series now for a while. And boy, have I been having a good time. I hope you've been having an equally good time. Because I've been learning. You know, as a minister, when you have to meditate and then you have to study in a meditation comes first and then study comes out of the meditation. When you study out of the meditation, like Pastor Dave taught us, and then you take it to study meaning you look up specific words, Greek words, the tenses, those kinds of things, you take it to the, but you always have to have an overall. If you don't have an overall, no time to study. It's just time to just read overall. Just read and go back and forth and learn those really basic fundamentals of biblical interpretation, which is to find the context of every single scripture. Every single scripture. I hope that you are very slow to speak if you have not read something in context several times. Because it's not just what you're saying, it's what you're going to tell somebody else to be the truth, and then they're going to repeat it as the truth. And if they're not, you know, it goes down the line. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, this takes us back to where we've been over the last several weeks. Look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." Now, we've covered most of these, but not all of these, and we're going to get into the next one, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. We spent 3 weeks on eternal judgment. So I said we weren't going to do it in chronological order. We're going to do it as the Holy Spirit led. So back again, just real briefly, the Hebrew writer was giving the church a rebuke in a certain sense and saying, "You're weak," chapter 5, preface to this, "because you have not exercised your faith," or "you've not exercised the doctrine that's given, been given to you originally. And rather than being great teachers, you've become little infants," our song. You're going to shrink, shrink, shrink if you don't use what has been taught to you. So that was the essence of the whole thing, and we spent several weeks on that particular truth. Then we went into, over the last few weeks, the eternal judgment. And I've enjoyed that. I learned some stuff out of it. I got a text from Nathan Varble last week. He said, "Man, I have just so enjoyed your teachings on eternal judgments." There was a lot of things in there that I got that I had never seen before myself. And it gives a realization to the church, not just in a sense of the chronology of what's going to happen. I hope that you live, and if you go here and you spend enough time, I hope you live in more than just waking up in a new world every day. I hope that there's some kind of vision, like we're going someplace, not just in revival, but I hope that you have kind of a sense of eternity. You should live, if you grow, and we're all at different places of growth, you should live in 1 foot in this world and 1 foot kind of straddled in eternity, knowing that time is ticking. We did a message Wednesday night on time, just on time. Number your days. And really, my time is, you know, what you can accomplish in this life, whether you're a business person, all ours is, when we get together, we're talking about the essence of accomplishing something in Christ, but that's limited. It really is. Well, nothing's limited with God. Yeah, well, it really is. Not God himself, but you're limited on what you can accomplish because you've got an appointment. Amen. Everybody's got an appointment. I've got an appointment. You've got an appointment. Our appointment is with death. Death is coming. I will not live forever. It is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the resurrection. Everybody in here is going to die, some sooner than others. But I myself, Bronk Flint, will. My space of accomplishment in Christ is limited to my death. I have a death appointment coming. I don't have to die of illness or fated fatality, but I will die one day. And so I'm working to have a sense of an awareness of eternity. But what we all boil that whole thing down to was this. It's not just knowledge of, oh, wow, I learned some new stuff. Paul said that as a result of knowing the terror, that's the word I was trying to search for, the terror, it's the ferociousness of that end game, the end result. We warn and instruct every man. In other words, part of our commission is not just that we love the Lord and we want people to be born again, yes, but we know that if they don't, we've got all these lessons that we just had on eternal judgment. That day is coming, and that day is a right and left. We showed several scriptures, some out of the gospel, some out of the book of Revelation, where one particular day in time, and it won't be a day, my goodness, it couldn't be a day. I don't know how that works. Now, that part I do not have. A lot of it I don't have, but I don't know how long all that's going to take place. God works, lives in a circle. He doesn't live in a straight line. His is a circle. In other words, it never ends. He's a circle. He's not a straight line. He's always, and so going backwards in that circle or forwards in that circle makes no difference to him. He could step back in the past as well as he could into the future. And so everybody is going to have an appointed time. We're all going to stand, Paul said, before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew said in 25 that there's going to be a time where he's going to judge the nations and he's going to judge everyone. And he's going to say to the sheep, right hand, goats, left hand, right hand, left hand. Then we found out that there are books, plural, but there was only one particular book, which was the book of life. It was out of that book of life that everyone was, if their name was read, and it was there, they were the sheep on the right hand. They got to go in. But even after that, even after your right hand pronouncement, you will be judged out of the books of works. Because we've also found out that in eternity, whether good eternity or bad eternity, there are different degrees and levels. And we went through those particular scriptures. We showed you that even in hell, somebody said, well, listen, if you're burning, you're torment. That's exactly right. But in the particularness, I don't know if that's even a word, of God, the peculiar, how particular he is, he not only designed levels of euphoria, blessings on the other side of good things, heaven, but he also designed for Satan. This was not designed for us. No, this was never designed for humans. It was designed for Satan and his fallen angels, levels of torment. Then those who collaborate, go with him, and never accept Jesus will fall into those different levels of category. We also read some places in the Psalms where there were different levels of hell. We actually went to a couple of those different places. So that's kind of a review up to this point. So we have been learning some stuff. Amen? And what's our motivation to learn? To get smarter? No, because we look at the grocery store owner. We're walking down the mall. The Holy Spirit says, go just say something to them, witness. And we're like, I just come in here to, you know, I just come in here to buy something, come out or whatever. Or I'm working, I go to the hardware store, I got to run down there, buy that, and I'm like really, really busy, you know, I got to pick this up, you know, or the auto parts place, I got to run in there, you know, I mean, somebody's waiting under the hood back there, and the Holy Spirit says, say something, do something, and we can either rush out and be disobedient, or we can take, and you know what that is, then you got to repent. Then you got to repent and feel bad all day. I've actually had to go back and look for people before. That's weird. That's stupid. Don't do that, okay? Just do it. Just do it. You say, well, I don't have the time. Well, what you need to do is imagine that person burning in the lake of fire. That'll get your attention. He'll make up the time, the difference, okay? He'll make that time up, okay? Hallelujah. Glory. So it makes a difference on eternal judgment, what we know for them. Everybody say amen. Amen. So he said here, in the doctrines of baptism and of baptisms, everybody say baptisms. So we're going to talk about baptisms. The word baptism is the word baptismos, which means baptism or washing, a ceremonial or Christian washing. It means the extended word on that. The base word means to dip. Immerse, submerge for a religious purpose, to overwhelm, saturate, it means to baptize. When we got filled with the Holy Spirit, your spirit got totally, you're full, okay? Hallelujah. Totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at, and probably not this morning because of sake of time, three or four different baptisms according to the Word of God. The first one is our spiritual, and I would say the most important of all because it starts all of them, is our spiritual baptism into Christ. Again, it is not our purpose to cover each of these extensively, but for the purpose of just showing that there are plural baptisms, we want to reveal the essence of each meaning on these. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. And we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 quite a while here this morning, just looking at this, because this is the one that you really need to understand as far as in collaboration with water baptism, which is the next one we'll study for just a little bit. And I don't know how much we'll get into that today. I think just touch it, really. So look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul starts out and he says, what shall we say then? He asks this question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And the modern day hyper grace church says, yes. Homer said, heck yes. Yes, sir. They do not, from everyone that I've read on, watched, or whatever, they do not directly say continue to sin, but they take away all consequence for sin. Therefore, in all essence, they're giving the license to sin. I don't know. They may have, but I don't know. I haven't heard anybody say, you need to go sin. You need to go, you know, have three or four women on the side and do this and or girls, you know, do whatever you want. I haven't heard them directly say, you need to go sin. What I have heard directly is that they take away all, in their doctrines, all consequence. And if you take away all consequence, like things like eternal security, you don't have to repent. It's all been done from the very beginning. It's a non-repental kind of essence of teaching. If you take away that, everybody's flesh, if I believe everybody's flesh, if you take away any consequence, it's also simultaneously a license to sin, because there's no sense of fear or there's no sense of retribution if I do these things. I am convinced, I really am, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm convinced that the modern day hyper grace pupils and teachers are simply illiterate when it comes to the scripture. I'm convinced of that. And I'm not degrading them, and I'm not calling them stupid. Illiterate or illiteracy is different than what you would say when you call somebody stupid or dumb. I'm not degrading them, and I'm not calling them stupid. I'm calling them scripturally illiterate. Being a teacher or having a doctorate in theology does not guarantee someone's scriptural literacy. You better believe that for sure. I wrote this paragraph as a reminder, and it is absolutely true. Fact. I once had a man visit me, since I've been here, not too long ago, in fact, a few years ago. He visited me that had a doctorate in theology. He called me and asked me, he wanted to ask me some scriptural questions. And we went out to lunch together and sat there and talked. He told me plain out, this is, and I'm quoting, I don't know. He said, I don't know the scriptures, but you do. He said that he had gotten his doctorate to scare people from arguing with him. At least he was honest. He said, I wanted a status. He goes, I really don't know the scripture, and I don't know doctrine. So he said, these questions, and he was asking some questions about his personal life and different things. And I was just, you don't give your opinion, you need to give scripture, okay, when somebody asks you. And so he was very honest, and I really appreciated his honesty. He said, I've got a doctorate. He said, and I teach at a school. But he said, I really don't know the scripture. And Homer's laughing. It is really funny, but it's funny, but not funny. But he said, you know the scripture. But he said, I got this doctorate so that if people got into a scriptural argument with me, I could just kind of throw my doctorate down and that kind of back them up. I'm not scared of any doctor, okay? Don't be scared. Respect. There's a few. I've got a real close friend Pastor Jim, he's got a doctorate, but he's smart and spiritual. Hallelujah. All right. The book of Romans is perhaps the greatest literary book of the Bible on New Testament grace. If you want to go into a book in the New Testament and study grace, go to Romans and read it over and over and over again. Some have felt the need to write a book repudiating the hyper-grace movement. But a doctorate book on true grace has already been written 2,000 years ago, and of course, that is the book I'm advertising right now, the book of Romans. Okay? If you want to say, you know, I need a good book to read on hyper-grace, go, there's one called the book of Romans. Paul wrote it by the Holy Spirit, and it just blows hyper-grace right out of the water. Okay? Someone can, they can pick and choose particular scriptures out of Romans, but they cannot totally digest it and maintain a hyper-grace position. Okay? You can't meditate it like we've been taught to meditate and have a hyper-grace. It'll just answer all the questions. It really will. I've read Romans. I can't tell you how many times I've read Romans over and over and over again. I would dare say, now this may be taking a little leap here, it is so literary in writing on grace that a highly intellectual agnostic that had a Supreme Court kind of a judicial kind of legal mind, even if he thought it to be a fable, if he read it and you ask him, could you give me, him or her, could you give me your opinion on what you think the author is trying to get across? Is there an excessive permission? I believe if he or she, even with an agnostic, if they were intellectual enough to know the preciseness of legalities, and they could read this in the sense in which, you know, they wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about it's just that fine a document. It's that fine a document that they would come away saying, no, there's not permission by whoever this author is, but they wouldn't respect it. Okay. It's just that powerful. Romans 6:1 again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? It's almost as if I could hear the Apostle Paul with some kind of accent on the what. You know how Gary says what? You know how he says that? Everybody say what? Yeah. So he asks that question, shall we continue to sin? And so he answers it. He actually answers it himself in verse 2. And he says what? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay. We are dead to sin. Now, everybody say this with me. We are dead to sin. Okay. We are dead to sin. If you're born again, you're dead to sin. Now, I would ask the questions for all of us. When did this happen? We're going to show you, when we were baptized into Christ. Well, Pastor, are you talking about water baptism into Christ? No. When we are spiritually baptized into Christ at the born-again creation. Okay, so this is the baptism that we've got to get straight here. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Into his death. Okay? Some would argue, and I can understand why, because there's a close proximity in the sound in which he's writing this. Some would argue that he's talking about water baptism. That could only be the fruit. That could only be the fruit. Water baptism is only a testimony of the spiritual baptism into which Christ, into Christ, that takes us to a place that takes place in the spirit realm. Okay, I'll read that again. Water baptism is only a testimony of the spiritual baptism into Christ that takes place in the spirit realm. Water baptism cannot baptize you into his death. Only the Holy Spirit, through the life of Christ Jesus, can baptize you into death and resurrect you into life. Hallelujah. You guys are really good because you're not only getting this, I can tell it's there. And those of you who are listening, bless the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. You don't have to turn there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. At the moment, this is what you have to reconcile or understand. At the moment of salvation, two things happened simultaneously. Two things. A death took place in which an old creation was vanquished, and another one was simultaneously created. You weren't just born again. You were born again. But two things happened simultaneously in a microsecond. In that realm where there is no time, something happened. It was incredible. You not only died, your old person, the old you inside, it died immediately. And immediately there was a resurrection of life to the new person, to the new man that's on the inside. So death and life happened, and all things became new. All things became new. In other words, God didn't take, you had a human spirit that was created the moment that's why abortion is sin. That's why, you know, sorry people that, you know, and I love animals too, but, you know, some people take exception with hunters. If you weren't raised that way, if you have that kind of conscience, okay, but there's no sin in it because they don't have a spirit. Ecclesiastes says when they die, their essence goes down. Okay, there's nothing in them. It doesn't rise. If there's animals in heaven, they were created there in that place. Okay, so a hunter, when he shoots an animal, takes it home and eats it, he did not commit a sin because that thing did not have a spirit. Anything that has a spirit is a human being, and if you take away the life thereof, you've created murder, okay? Even if it's 2 seconds old, okay? So your mom and dad, in essence, created that first spirit because they created the body that in a branch chain reaction through the law of Genesis created in the moment of conception when his seed and her egg came together. Immediately, when that came together, immediately when they conceived, there was a simultaneous spirit conception as well. The spirit began to multiply at the same rate as, so if it's 2 minutes or 5 minutes, if it's miscarried, it goes to heaven. If it's aborted, it goes to heaven. But if it's aborted, it's murder. And but that is who you are. That grows up. That grows to the point that when you're birthed after 9 months, you have that living spirit on the inside of you. But it has a spirit of death. Okay, it's not accountable until it comes to a certain age. Babies die. Won't go into those scriptures this morning. They are until accountability. They will go to heaven. But at the moment of recreation, the man that or woman that is born again, old things are passed away. In other words, he doesn't start over with your old spirit. In other words, he doesn't recreate your old spirit. He totally consumes that. It's vanquished. It's extinguished. It's boom. It goes. And another one is totally, this one came from heaven. Glory to God. This one came from God Almighty. This one was Holy Spirit created. Hallelujah. Man, mom and daddy gave me my first one. The Holy Ghost gave me my, now I'm not deity, but I got God inside. I was created by God. Hallelujah. The person on the inside was created by God. I like it. What does Gary say? Watch out. Hold up, feet, or watch out. Does he say that? What does he? Stay here, feet. Stay here, feet. I love that. That's just really great. This is described in our baptism in Christ. Notice in verse 3 that the word, it has the phrase, so many of us, when it says so many of us. This appears as one, that so many of us, appears as one Greek word, and it means reduplication. That's amazing. We were reduplicated after Christ. And this baptism includes, by the way, he cannot be talking about water baptism per se. That's the fruit. Because he's talking to everybody that was born again. And this baptism includes everyone that is born again, not those that were just had been baptized in water. Okay? Hallelujah. Romans 6:4, look at it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. You see this baptism? Man, all this happened when I said, forgive me, Jesus, come into my life. And the next moment, yeah, all that took place. That's amazing. Notice that it says we are buried with him. Buried with him. At the moment of this spiritual baptism into Christ, we are together. When I say together, we're with him. Together again with him, baptized into death. Why do I say together again with him? Because he already went there once. Okay? And he only did it once. But my good friend, I mentioned him a little bit ago, Pastor and Dr. Jim Martin, who is not only smart, I said, but spiritual, broke down this timelessness of God's perspective in these type of present tense scriptures or realities in these particular things. What I understand him to say is that God, in God's perspective, this is not something figuratively, but is something literal. So Jim did some Greek study on this and broke it down, and I picked up on that conversation that him and Gary had, and listened to some things about what was conversed in that. But the essence of what I'm trying to say is this: when this happens, even though it happens in our time frame, as far as God is concerned, because God is timeless, in God's perspective, what happened to you immediately, you go back exactly to that point in time and die and are buried with Christ and are resurrected with him. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Glory be to God. Only our God. Only our God. Hallelujah. Each person at the born-again experience by the power of the Holy Spirit in a microsecond enter with Christ into his spiritual death. We die along with him that we might also be raised with him. Now, verse 4 says, therefore buried with him by baptism, again, into this death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of what? Life. 6:5 says this, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We are planted together. Together with who? With Jesus. He's not talking about the church all planted. We're planted together with him. That's my prototype. This is my baptism. I got born again. He was crucified. I was crucified. He went to hell. I went to hell. He was resurrected. I'm resurrected. Glory be to God. For if we have become, the Amplified says this, had the Amplified here, the same verse. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. Hallelujah. Again, Romans 6:5, the word likeness there, the word likeness that appears first. We just read that. It says, I'll read it for you again. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay. And that word likeness means to be like, in the shape, the resemblance of. It's 3667. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. In the it's 3667 in the Strong's. Homamia, something close. The second likeness in that verse is italicized. If your Bible doesn't have it italicized, you need to get a new Bible. It does not appear in the original. It's not there. In fact, there's a few words in that last. We shall be also the resurrection. That's what it says. In likeness, his is not in the original. The second likeness is italicized. It does not appear in the original. The reason being is that we were like him in dying the spiritual death. But Jesus died not for himself, but for the sins of all mankind. But we were raised, but when we were raised in the same resurrection. It doesn't say like resurrection. We were raised in the same resurrection power that he was raised in. Hallelujah. Feet. Glory to God. We have the same power to live a sinless life through the resurrection of the born-again nature. Born-again life. Thank you, Jesus. Knowing this, as a result of everything that he has in context said to us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Everybody say destroyed. That henceforth we may, or that we henceforth we should not serve sin. The old person that you once were was crucified, the old man, the old person, with him, so that the body of sin, everybody say body of sin. And I would say to you that is the dynamo, or the thing that Pastor Dave used to say, I remember him saying the word dynamo, is the thing that cranked out sin. It was the thing that the Roman 7 man could not get away from. Even when he wanted to do good, he couldn't find it in himself to do the good. And or even when he wanted to stay away from evil, he couldn't fight. You know, he couldn't, even when he wanted to do good, he found himself, that's a better way to say it, he found himself just continually engaged in sin. And the reason being is because this mechanism of righteousness was not there. It just was not there, the body of sin. The old person that you once were, I'll read it again, was crucified with him so that the body of sin, the dynamo to sin, was destroyed. This word body, now I just want us to look at this word body for a moment. This word body is soma, and it really has a broad kind of interpretation. It's a wide application, it says, literal, figuratively, body, bodily or body. So it's talking about the body, except in this place, when you read it in context, I did quite a little bit of reading on this and had sharpened up on it because it hadn't been here in a while. But the Greek writers, even the Greek writers, I'm not talking about a commentary, I'm talking about some a Greek book that I have. The Greek writers have this, they said this is a wide application, but the reference in the Greek, no, I'm saying it's a wide application based on what I'm just telling you, but the reference in the Greek says this, that particular verse was referring to the seat of sinful affections and appetites. In other words, the very thing that cranked it out. The person of all the Old Testament saints were never born again until Christ went into Abraham's bosom and gave him that option. And I'll guarantee you, how many of you know he emptied it out? I don't think anybody thought, no, I just think I'll wait for the next bus. There's nothing coming. They all said, yeah, you're the one. We've been looking for you for a long time, and I'll just receive you right now. And with the Holy Ghost, the first evangelistic message ever preached was in the inner part of the earth. Isn't it amazing? That's where people first got born again, down there, and then they were resurrected. Now they're all up there. Hallelujah. Man, this is a great, great family that we're in. Glory be to God. But the Greek writer said this particular verse was referring to the seat of sinful affections and appetites. And Paul used the next word when he talks about it was destroyed. It was destroyed. Now listen, I understand the application that I live in a body that can sin. I understand that. And it has sinful, lustful appetites that it will sin. But in this particular verse, he's talking about something that was utterly, the word destroyed here is a very powerful word. And I'm not going to break down, I can't say it, but I'll muddle it and it'll mess you up. And it's 2673, but it is a two-part compound word. And the first part of that compound word is K-A-T-A, which is kata, which gives the meaning of making something that ceases to exist. It just is no more. And that word powerful was, it just absolutely was completely destroyed. At the moment of your spiritual baptism, your born again spirit coming to life, your death, that which was dead was killed. Can you say it that way? That which was already dead, he killed it. He killed the dead. It's already dead, but killed it. It's dead twice now. Praise God, but it's vanquished. It's destroyed. The kata, however they would say that, is the prefix that said it was totally vanquished away. So there's nothing inside of me as the new person that wants to do wrong. This if I would let it. The body of sin here is the one that was completely destroyed forever. I understand that there's a body. I understand Paul said, I die daily. That body, that's the motions of sin, Romans 7. You know, those motions of sin, even though that man was changed, the motions of sin are still in my flesh. In other words, that body of sin per se has to be destroyed on a daily basis. But if the one that makes the difference wasn't originally destroyed, then we would have no power to continue on to execute the power of authority over the one that wants to on a continual basis. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I think you're getting it. I'm getting it. Hallelujah. In fact, the Greek writers also said that when Paul referred to this particular word in other places, it was a complete cessation, a ceasing, not sensation, but a ceasing. It was not a temporary or a partial ceasing. In other words, it wasn't a temporary thing in referring to this, using this word in other places in Scripture. Romans 6:7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Hallelujah. Are you free from sin? Yes, turn to somebody and say, I am free.
I am free.
We'll just read just a little bit. 8 says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through the Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, how can you read this stuff and read it right and stay in a hyper grace message? Let us not sin, therefore, or let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, this is now it's talking about your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under this great grace dispensation that has executed this spiritual death and you died with him on the cross, Jesus coming in my life, boom, you're back there with him. You just died and you were buried and you were also resurrected with him. Hallelujah. The same resurrection power. You're under this grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, he says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now I'm on this side. I was an obedient servant. If I lived in the world, I was an obedient servant to that sin nature. Now he's saying, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Well, my daddy is God. My daddy is, I've been birthed by the Holy Spirit. But God be thanked, 17, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. He says, I'm going to put this in street language, basically, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, like he's saying here, as in the past, servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity that produced even more iniquity, even so, now that you're born again, you've went through this spiritual baptism. Now, these are my words. I'm saying that. But even so, now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Hallelujah. In other words, he's actually making an application to your old life, but learn from your old life. You remember when you were in sin, and sin produced sin, and you told a lie, and then you had to back up that lie, and you were with so-and-so, and you know, that there was retribution with that, and you know, or you stole this, or you did. And once sin gave, you know, you just can't sin. Everything has it's all jointed together. It's a spider web. Then you got a lie about to cover up your sin. And then one sin committed usually carries a dozen. You know, I mean, it's just. But he said, even as that was a continual inertia, or is a tsunami, and it just one sin led to iniquity. He said, even so, let the righteousness that you're living in teach you, just as you used to go from one sin to the next, let this be a springboard, this death and life that's in you, take you from righteousness to living a life of continual righteousness and good works in Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I was a bad sinner. Wonderful. You should be a great Christian. Just learn from just look at what, I love to sin. Well, good. Love righteousness. Do just reverse it, okay? Here's the deal. You want to be the best Christian on the earth? Do you remember how bad you were? Yeah, I was real bad. Okay, just reverse that. Just start doing all, you know, just continue to do, you know, just like, you know, if you just like, you, if it felt good, do it. Yeah, I did that a lot. Okay, well, if it feels good in the spirit, do it now. If the word says it, do it now. Reverse the process. Hallelujah. He says, being made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness. And what fruit had you? Ye have your fruit in unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's important to note here, based on the things that we've said, that there is a permanent death to the body of sin, which was the seat of sin, the death nature. Okay. Salvation in Christ, we said this, it kills a dead spirit. It provides the power to execute dominion over the physical body. Now, this body does have a motion of sin in it, okay? In that sense of the word, it's a body that has sin, or it has a motion. It doesn't have sin like I've committed sin. It has the appetites if I let it go. Okay, it has the swimmers. You put it under a microscope, a spiritual microscope. You couldn't see it in the natural. Put it under a spiritual microscope, you see those little swimmers. What is that? I don't know. It don't want to play well with the other ones. It's got a dark coat on, and it looks kind of mean. Yeah. Oh, it's got some selfishness in there. It's got some self-exertion in there. It wants to exert itself above all things. Well, that's that swimmer called, you know, the motions of sin. It won't. It, it you it can't make you sin unless you let it, unless you get a lot of those swimmers together. Hallelujah. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'll high five myself. Okay, glory to God. Seven, where were we at? Okay. I was reading those. Okay. Oh, okay. Romans 7:5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins." That's the scripture that I wanted to use. And I referred to it. The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, and it's talking about our physical members, to bring fruit unto death. This is why Paul said, "I die daily." That's in 1 Corinthians 15:31, by the way. He says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now let's just talk about, just for a few moments, because we won't get into it, today for sure, too far. Another baptism. And so he was saying to the church, we should all understand these things. Do you understand that the church had to have understood that they were baptized? When they were baptized physically in water, they had to understand that baptism was representing everything that they had spiritually been baptized into. Okay? So the second baptism we're talking about is water. We'll just introduce this for now. Go to Mark 16, verse 15. This is a command. Everybody say, "This is a command." Okay, and it's a command by the man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not by your pastor, but by Jesus our Lord. Verse 15, Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall do what? Recover." Hallelujah. They will recover. Water baptism then, at that time, took on a totally different mindset than it does with most Christians today. It was done with the understanding of the knowledge of the very things that we just presently discussed. That groundwork was laid. It was an outward testimony before all the world of the inward work of the spiritual baptism that had taken place in a person's life. It separated them with the same commitment that Jesus made the day that he was baptized of John in the Jordan. So the day that, and we'll probably get into this next time, maybe not next week because next week is Easter, but Jesus made an incredible commitment in Jordan in his baptism. "I'm going all the way." We'll break that down some more. You've heard Gary do some incredible teaching on that. But that whole commitment was the same commitment that we're making when, with the understanding of what we just talked about, that we go into water baptism. It's still vital. It's still very, very important. Is it our salvation? No, but it's a very intricate part of your salvation. To them then, it was, "I'm divorcing myself from heathenism," if I was a Gentile. "I'm actually divorcing myself from Judaism. I'm saying it's Christ or perish. I'm being baptized into his death and then into his resurrection." It was a testimony before the whole world. Should I do it? Absolutely, you should do it. You should be a part. If you've not, we're going to have a baptism in the near future, possibly in May, and I will let you know. But it'll probably be the latter part of May. So, you may want to take, some people have been baptized before, way back, they walked away. They say, "Do I need to be baptized again?" I would be, because this is a sense of the word of a new start, and you're testifying before God, yourself, and all the world in the church. This is my commitment to go all the way. Just as Christ was committed to go all the way, I'm committed to go all the way. Hallelujah. It separated them from the old life of sin and the world, even Judaism. They were saying no more with that. It should still be taught. Churches don't teach it. It should still be taught with the same levels of importance and reverence. The followers of Christ today should also be baptized with the same commitment. Is there a fear that if I'm not already baptized? No, no fear at all. The thief on the cross was not baptized. He went into paradise with Christ. We understand that. But it's vital in your commitment to Christ that this is a part of everything that you do for Him and a testimony to the world and to the church. And as I said, we're going to schedule this in the near future. Are you going to enjoy this week as Passion Week and just worship the Lord all week long, thanking Him for everything that He's provided for us? Are we learning something? Amen. That's what I want us to do. I want us to know how vital. See, all other baptisms, well, there's the baptism of fire, of course, power and fire. There's one other one that we'll talk about, I'm sure. I feel confident on. But listen, this one, this baptism into Him, into Christ, it is our whole essence of our salvation. And as a result of it, then that newness of life, this is what we live in. Now this is our dominion. That baptism provided our dominion over sin. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Amen.